And he was born on a Sunday, early in the morning, 5:50 or something like this. Really early Sunday morning. It was a Sunday that I was scheduled to preach, actually. Whoops. Bad move, you know, on my part to think that that was a good idea. So on Saturday, when we arrived at the hospital, I had to find a place with Wi-Fi so that I could send my sermon notes to Andy, who would fill in. And I'm telling you what, like 11 years ago, that was really hard to do. I had to drive up and down the main street on Grand Haven trying to find a spot with Wi-Fi. But it did, and got that off to him and hustled back to the hospital. And, you know, it's, I don't know, we got there sometime in the afternoon. And Rhea didn't take all that long to arrive, so we assumed Zeke didn't take all that long to arrive. This wasn't going to be too long of a delivery, but JP just kind of kept taking his time. Hour after hour kept slipping by, and, you know, we got well past dinner, now we're into the evening, and if you know me, you know that around 10 o'clock at night, I start to check out. Like, I have no stamina, I have no endurance for late nights, and so it is 10:30, and I'm starting to do the head rock. You know this thing? Right, where I'm starting to fall asleep, and I'm thinking to myself, I can't do this, of course, I have to stay awake, and so we turn on basketball, March Madness is on, and one of the late games is going, we watch that, my brother and sister-in-law are with us, they make a trip to McDonald's and bring back some I don't know, what, double quarter pounders, I'm not sure what it was, you know, and Coke, and so we're strong, we're going to make it, I'm going to make it, because this is about me, I'm going to make it, and so I'm trying to stay awake. Whole time I'm giving myself pep talks like, you know, Chris, you're not the one giving birth. You really should stay awake. This doesn't seem like too much to ask. And Chris, one day you'll tell this story in front of the church, and you really should be able to not embarrass yourself. Well, you know, I didn't quite make it. I ended up, I don't know how, on the couch asleep. There is picture evidence of it. I couldn't find it, thankfully, this morning. But I did. I nodded off a couple of times. Not long, in between contractions. Bethany was amazing. You know, she said, yeah, do it, of course. Be rested so that you can help me. And so she was above and beyond kind. But it was a fatiguing night. And all night long, this labor went on. And again, early in the morning, JP was born. And you know, when you stand on the edge of someone brand new about to be, you know, about to come into the world, it can be fatiguing. It can be fatiguing to stand in that space when a new person is about to enter the world. But in the midst of all the fatigue and the pain, I know Bethany would say this if she was here, there's also just an enormous amount of hope, you know. It's this really interesting mix of emotions and feelings. You know, you're tired, maybe you're anxious, maybe the delivery's stretching on for a long time, it's not really working out the way you had planned, so there's all of the anxiety that can work its way in, but there's this lasting hope of what could be and of who will be, and there's wonder and awe in that whole experience. And I wonder what Mary and Joseph were feeling emotionally as they made the journey from Nazareth, their home village, to Bethlehem. I mean, I wonder what emotions coursed through their bones. Maybe worry. Maybe anticipation. Maybe they too were tired. And maybe they were hopeful as well. We're going to read that story this morning. It's in Luke 2, 1-5. And so I'd invite you to head there. It's not going to be up on the screen. So if you want to read, you'll have to grab a Bible or open up your phone for a second. We're just going to read 5 verses here at the beginning of Luke 2. Luke 1, we visited last week, the lead up to the birth of John the Baptist and then of the announcement, you know, that Mary is going to have a baby. Luke kind of fast-forwards ahead to Luke 2, where we get Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. So Luke 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. So Luke begins Jesus' birth narrative here in chapter 2 by mentioning two people, the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, and the governor of the area, Quirinius. And because Luke does this, he's often thought of as a historian of sorts. I think for a long time, people looked at these verses and thought, wow, Luke really has a historical bent. He's trying to place the birth of Jesus in a specific time and place. And that might have been part of his purpose in mentioning Caesar and Quirinius. But I also wonder if Luke doesn't want his hearers and readers, and that'd be you and I today, to begin to consider the ways in which the Roman Empire of Caesar differed from the kingdom that was about to be made known through the birth of Christ. You see, Caesar, after all, was often heralded as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was a common way of announcing or talking about Caesar. In fact, another title often ascribed to him was Savior, the one who saves, the Savior of the world. And so it's interesting that in verse 1, Luke mentions Caesar, who everyone upon hearing that name would have thought of as, whether they believed it or not, but they would have thought of him as this Lord and King, this Savior. And then just 10 verses later, we didn't read it, but just 10 verses later, the angels arrive to the shepherds, and do you remember what they declare? It's that the Savior, the Lord, has been born. They use those same terms often ascribed to Caesar, and some scholars wonder if Luke, again, isn't trying to ask us to think about how the most dominant kingdom in the world at the time, Rome, compared to the kingdom of God. It's a comparison that I think can lead to hope. What do I mean? Well, let's think about Rome for a moment. If you know anything about Rome, you know that it was grand in its heyday. At the time of Jesus, it stretched from about Portugal, modern-day Portugal, to Turkey and Switzerland, give or take, down to maybe Algeria, a wide swath along the Mediterranean there. And Rome came to great, to have such great power and size through brute force. They were a ferocious military machine. They created new technologies in warfare the world had never seen, and through it all, they were ruthless. Not worthless, maybe. That's another conversation. They were ruthless. They were ruthless. And not just with their enemies, but with their own people. There's this thing in the Roman army called the decimation. D-E-C-I, deca, means 10. If you had a squadron, a battalion, a group of soldiers who disobeyed or who were rebellious in some way, the punishment was to take 10 of that group, deca, and have them draw straws, essentially. And the person who drew the shortest straw was then killed by the other 9. And then the other 9 were left out, expelled from camp for days on end with no provisions, no food, no water, no tent. And if they made it, then they were welcomed back into the army. This is what Rome did with its own soldiers. You can imagine what it did with its enemies, the people they were trying to conquer. And hey, you know, if you are trying to dominate the world, it apparently is a pretty effective strategy. So this is Rome, at least one part of it. And I wonder if Rome didn't cross Mary and Joseph's mind as they made this 8 to 10 day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I wonder if they thought about Rome, about Caesar, and about how their son, this long-awaited Messiah, would fit into or conflict with this empire? What would their son say about it? What was he going to do? I mean, after all, they were on their way to Bethlehem because Rome had told them to do it. This was not a family fun vacation, right? Hey, let's pack up and go to Bethlehem. No, this was a requirement. They were on their way because Rome had flexed its muscle again. They were Jewish people who had been conquered, and Rome said, hey, go back to your place of origin so we can count you, so we can tax you, right? That's what's going on here in this registration. So Rome, again, is exerting its power. Now, as I'm reading this story this week, I'm also thinking about another story about two people who went on a long journey through a difficult empire. Sam and Frodo. Yeah. Whenever I can, guys, it gets worked in. I'm just telling you. You know, whenever I can. Here they are right there at the doorstep of Mordor, a place so oppressive that the sky is black, the air is heavy, the heat unbearable. Right? Mordor is brutal. It's powerful. It's oppressive. It's overwhelming. And in the midst of that land, two people journeyed together. And what's amazing, of course, about this story is that they went unnoticed, you know? Even though they're carrying the most important thing in all of Middle Earth, the one ring that binds them, they're not significant enough to be paid attention to. No one's looking out for them. And then who are Mary and Joseph? Well, no one's paying attention to them either. And why would they? Two young adults from unremarkable families. How could anyone guess what they carry? No one could have imagined that the hope of the world went with them. But there they were, making the journey, completely under the radar. There wasn't a parade ahead of them, banners, giant floating Elmos, none of that. There was no motorcade. Trumpets didn't announce their arrival. Their journey, their entire life, really, was quiet, simple, unremarkable. Which makes all of this all the more stunning. And why would God choose to enter the world this way? Why not have a little bit of fanfare? Why not make an announcement that spreads throughout the empire? Why not have the birth come through two people of nobility, of power, of prestige? Why not have it happen in a place that would make sense to everyone who's looking for a coming king? But this is not what God does. Again, I wonder if Luke isn't asking us to contrast the kingdom of Rome with the kingdom of God. Rome operated through shock and awe, power, fear. And here's God operating through the most understated of means. You know, Rome blew its own horn, and they made sure everyone took notice. God came quietly, simply. The light that will illuminate the world that darkness cannot overcome is carried by the most ordinary of people who are traveling to and from the most ordinary of places. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. You know, those two villages are as insignificant in the scope of the world as you could imagine. I mean, where I grew up, we called it living in the sticks, you know. These towns off in the backwater, on dirt roads, away from the masses. This is Nazareth. In fact, when Jesus comes to be an adult, do you know what people say? They say, whoa, isn't this guy from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. Right? That's Nazareth's reputation. In Bethlehem, not much more impressive. Bethlehem sits in the shadow of Jerusalem. Just kind of this forgotten, off to the side, beautiful, but unimportant village of herders. Now, why am I bringing all of this up? Who cares about Nazareth and Bethlehem? Well, I think that these two things tell us something about how God operates in the world. If God had followed Roman protocol, Jesus would have been born in one of the power centers in Jerusalem or Rome itself, and his birth would have been heralded well in advance with pomp and circumstance. But instead, Jesus' birth unfolds in an out-of-the-way place, not in a capital or a cathedral where you'd think to look, but in a run-of-the-mill village. That's where God chooses to show up. See, everything about this story, you know it well, and so it just may be all too familiar. But if you think about it, everything about this story flies in the face of our expectations. Because what wins the day in our world? Well, it's power, right? Power wins the day in our world. Like Rome had, like our modern day empires have. Power wins, that's what we might say. And yet here in this story, it's not power that is motivating or driving. It's humility. It's kindness. Well, what are the most important places, we might say? It's L.A. It's D.C. It's New York, right? It's Rome and Jerusalem. That's where we should be looking for a coming king, not in your average home or at the local grocery store. Who gets the attention today in our world and in Rome's world for that matter? Well, it's whoever gets the most retweets or makes the cover of Elle or ESPN, right? It's not the third shift nurse or the parent yet again packing lunches on Monday morning, right? That's not who gets our attention. And where is God present? Well, we might say in the holy places and to holy people. I was with a group of guys on Friday night, and they were just, as they tend to do, giving me crap about the fact that I'm a pastor and how I'm closer to God. You know, and it's just a joke. It's all a joke. But there's some bit of truth in every joke, right? The idea that some people are closer to God than other people. God isn't present with pregnant teenagers, right? Who are unmarried, out of wedlock. And God isn't present in the back country village, is God? See, Rome is where God is present. That's what we might think. And then this story comes along and challenges us to reimagine just exactly where we would expect God to be. In fact, I think Luke is inviting us to ask, am I looking for God in the right places? Do we imagine that God only shows up to certain people or in certain places? Or can we believe, can you believe that God still chooses to show up in the most unsuspecting, ordinary times and places and people? I think we're tempted to think that God is present in the spectacular. That's where God shows up, when the clouds part or that worship song strikes us just right, and there's this flood of emotion, and there's this kind of sensational, spectacular thing in which God seems to be present. And God does show up, I suppose, in those moments. But far more often, the story of the scriptures seems to be that God is present in the ordinary and the everyday. And friends, finally now we get to the hope part of this story. Because you and I are people of the ordinary and everyday. It's not that I don't love you or think quite highly of you all. I do. But we're not that sensational, are we? Spectacular? Probably not. We're people who live lives that have a lot of mundane in them.
But this is exactly where God chooses to be present, is in the mundane, in the everyday, in the ordinary. You know, this week was pretty ordinary for me. I spent some time at a pretty ordinary coffee shop called Starbucks. It's what I tend to do whenever possible. And you know what? Starbucks is everywhere. It's quite unexceptional, really. They just built a new one just down the road. Could be happier about that. It's on my phone. It's in my inbox, right there everywhere. It's really not that big of a deal. And I had a cup of coffee with Yaakov Gurung. Yaakov's the pastor of the Nepali church that used to meet in this building. We were just catching up. And Yaakov, really, when you get to know him, pretty ordinary guy. Great guy, but pretty ordinary. And in that conversation, what I found was that my hope was renewed that God is active in the world. Because I struggled with that. I struggled to believe that God is active. I sometimes look around at the world and wonder just what exactly is going on. But talking with Yaakov, both what's happening in his life and then him asking questions about my own, it renewed hope for me. On Thursday night, we welcome a bunch of people into our home, we cram in, and we have a meal together. It's ordinary. Those of you who come, you would have to say the same thing, I think. It's just food and a house and a bunch of people. And I suppose there's something unordinary about it, too, in that it's not normal in our world, but the elements of it are not exceptional or sensational or spectacular. And yet something happens when we get together. I watched this Thursday night as we had a conversation about the Bible. Pretty challenging conversation. And I watched, really, with such gratitude, as people shared their perspectives on the Bible, and their perspectives were not the same. And it renewed hope for me that God can be present in the midst of our difference and can actually use our difference to strengthen our relationship, not drive us apart. Teresa told me a story this week about when they lived in Chicago. And their oldest, Zach, was just a baby, just a baby. And they had a neighbor who was going through a really difficult time in her life, and she would call Teresa, because 10 years ago you didn't text, you had to call, you know, so she would call and say, hey, are you guys home? And when Teresa would say yes, the next question immediately would be, well, can I come over? And as soon as this friend got through the door, she would grab Zach and hold him close. And Zach was the kind of baby that would let someone do that, and she would just rock. And she would talk to Teresa about how she could feel her heart rate literally slow down. And her soul would kind of be refilled. I don't know if you noticed, there are lots of babies in the world, you know. Babies are everywhere and they're wonderful. I don't know that I love many things more than babies, but they're pretty ordinary, really, you know. And they do some pretty gross things, you know. I mean, they're not all that spectacular or sensational. And yet there in that moment in the Kinnear's home, God is present in this very ordinary thing of holding and rocking a baby. One of the names given to Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Can we become people who have eyes to see where God is present? Can we be people who look for God not only in the spectacular and sensational, but also in the ordinary and in the everyday? We're probably going to need some help doing that. That is not an easy task. It might sound simple, but it's not easy. So here's just an invitation I'm going to make to you. You don't have to do this now, but I'm actually going to leave about 30 seconds or so if you want to do this. Because I know that I need help. I need probably to develop some rhythms so that I'm more able to see where God is present in my life. But I invite you to take out your phone. If you have a phone that can allow you to do more than text and call, it probably can allow you to set a reminder. I invite you to take out your phone and to pull up that app, whatever it is, and to set yourself a reminder for every day this week. You pick the time, whatever time is going to be most helpful, and to just have that reminder simply be something like, help me to open my eyes. Help me to see where God is present. Put whatever would be helpful, you know, as far as what you're going to title it, but some reminder to kind of pick your head up this week and look for where God is showing up. Let's be people this week who develop eyes to see Emmanuel, God with us. If we do that, I think just as the story of Mary and Joseph encourage us to do, we will be surprised to find that God is in the most ordinary and everyday things, coming to us, being with us. So you got a little bit of homework that hopefully actually is a gift and not so much work. We want to be those kinds of people. And sometimes we need help, though. And so let me say a couple of things. We're going to have communion in just a second. But before I forget, fifth graders, when you're done taking communion here in a moment, after you've had the bread and dipped it in and eaten it, you are free, fifth graders, to just head on out. It's with Matt today. And you don't have to wait for anyone to announce it. You can just head on out. And fifth graders, this is a space, right, for you to help each other develop eyes to see God with us. And that's what's happening when those fifth graders go back there. They're not playing foosball, although that'd be fun. They are talking about what we're talking about here and just having a space to process it together. So fifth graders are helping each other develop eyes to see God with us. Maybe you need some help too. And so after worship, immediately after, a couple of stewards will be up front here and will be available to talk, to pray, to listen. Maybe you just need a person who you can just share what's happening in your life with. Maybe you need someone to put their arm around you and say, I'm with you. Let me pray for you. So that's available right after worship. Just come right on up here to the front. Because again, we need help with this. And, you know, that's really, I think, part of the reason why God gives us the gift of this meal, because it's helpful. It helps train us. It helps grow and transform the way that we look at the world. Because, friends, is there anything more ordinary than bread? It's not much more delicious, but it is pretty ordinary, right? And gluten-free crackers, these are extraordinary, but we'll let those slide. The bread is ordinary. The cup, I mean, what's juice? Juice is nothing. There's gallons of it just down the road at Meijer, you know, and there will be every day for the rest of your life. Juice is everywhere. It's not a big deal. These are ordinary, ordinary things, and yet Jesus promises to be with us when we share them together. Somehow, mysteriously, Christ is present in this meal. And so may this meal help encourage you to see God with us. We're going to share them today by passing them down the rows, person to person. Start with the bread and the crackers. the chips, and then we'll pass the cup. And as we do that, we can say to each other, this is the body of Christ broken for you. This is the blood of Christ shed for you, or this is the cup of blessing given for you. Friends, the gifts of God for the people of God. Amen.